If you have your Bible with you, please open to Jonah. The words are also printed on your worship guide, and there is also a Bible in the pocket in a chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn there. We'll be reading verses 5 through 11 in the final chapter of this book of Jonah. And the whole purpose for this book of Jonah is to teach Jonah something about God and his character. That's what God is out to do in this whole event that takes place in Jonah's life. And that's something extremely important for all of us, is to know God, who he is, his character, and his nature. And so it's very important for us to study this book and find out what's God's heart like. What is his priority? What are his ways of thinking and acting and doing? And he shows Jonah that, and he shows us in this whole book, and especially in this final passage that we read in Jonah's prophecy. Now, let me remind you where we are at briefly. We're looking at this book because Luke 15 tells us, Jesus tells us three parables about God's character and how he rejoices when something lost has been found. And Jesus said that is a rejoicing that takes place in the kingdom of God when a lost person is found. There's great rejoicing. This is God's character and nature. He loves to have lost people found. And so we moved into the Old Testament to see a theme, that theme shown in one of the books that is shown most clearly is in this book of Jonah. God's teaching Jonah his love for people, human beings whom he created, wanting them to be found from being lost. And so remember what happens. God calls Jonah and he tells him to go to preach to the people in Nineveh, to speak to them because they're in sin. And so Jonah says no. And he goes the other way. He goes to Tarshish, gets on a boat, and flees. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't want these people to receive mercy. Jonah's against these people. And so remember, as Jonah's in the ship going to Tarshish, there's a storm that comes up on the ship. The ship is about to break apart and be destroyed, and the sailors find out it's because of Jonah that this terrible storm has come upon them. And so they throw Jonah overboard. And remember that Jonah's sinking down. He's about to die. And then God sends a great fish and swallows up Jonah and rescues him from his death. And then the fish spits Jonah out on the land. And Jonah then hears again from the Lord, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah says, yes, he'll go. So he goes and he preaches to the people of Nineveh. And lo and behold, they repent and turn to the Lord. They were lost people. They've now been found. They fall on their knees and are in sackcloth and ashes and say, oh, great God, forgive us for our sin and have mercy on us. And God relents from the disaster that he's going to bring upon the people. And Jonah is displeased. Remember, we saw last week in verses 1 to 4 that Jonah's angry. Why have you done this, Lord? I knew you were going to do this because of your character. Why do you do this to people that bring the lost people to be found? I didn't want these lost people to be found. And God asks him, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? And then God teaches Jonah a lesson in verses 5 to 11 that we're going to read today about God's character and Jonah's character. Please listen closely. It's the word of God. Jonah went out of the city and sat down to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry and angry enough to die. And the Lord said to him, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us, a word that teaches us important things about your character and nature as the God of the universe. So we ask that you would teach us today, teach us the lessons that you were teaching Jonah. And Lord, please, Holy Spirit, search our hearts and apply this word the way we need to hear it today. Holy Spirit, you were behind the writing of this word thousands of years ago, and you're behind it now, using it now in new ways in our hearts. So open our eyes, open our ears to hear and to see what you have for us, what you're teaching us. Oh Lord God, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was in high school, I've mentioned this young man before. His name was Kevin. It was a friend of mine. And when I was in high school, Kevin went to junkyards a lot to look for cars. And he found an old 1963 Chevy. So it had been in the junkyard for 20 years by that time in the 80s. And he wanted to fix it up and restore it. It was beyond repair. It seemed like at that point it wouldn't run anymore, completely unusable as a vehicle. So Kevin bought it very cheaply, pulled it out of the junkyard, and rebuilt it. He restored the whole engine, the transmission and drivetrain. He basically restored the thing from square one, the whole car, so that it ran again like new. And as I still remember that image in my mind, it is a picture of what God is out to do for human beings who are lost. His object is to restore human beings to the way they were created to be. That's what we call redemption in the Bible. The word is used many times for this picture of God buying back, redeeming, purchasing human beings from their lost condition to bring them back and restore them to their original purpose as human beings, to love God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. And God's teaching Jonah that important lesson today, at how he loves people, human beings. He loves them. He doesn't want them to be lost, but bring them back into the fold to be found. And he's teaching Jonah today in these verses that very thing about his nature and character. And it's a vitally important lesson for us to learn as human beings and God's people especially. It's very important because it affects the way that we look at other human beings in the world, especially lost people. And when we say lost, as I've mentioned in the weeks past, lost means one who is cut off from God. Not loving God, not desiring him, not believing and trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, but wandering in the world, going after other things, and lost to God. It affects how we look at lost people if we understand God's character and nature the way we should, because too many times, I know for myself and many other Christians that I know, we think far too little about lost people and love them in the way we ought to because God loves them. God has loved us by grace and mercy. We too are lost without God's saving mercy coming to save us. And so we need to love other people, especially those who are lost, as God has loved us. And so there are two things here in particular, a lesson that God's teaching Jonah. I want you to notice today. First, notice how God teaches Jonah this lesson. And then secondly, what God teaches Jonah in this lesson. And it really is a lesson, right? I mean, it's interesting because it ends with no real conclusion for Jonah. There's no picture that Jonah has this change, great epiphany or change. No, it's God telling us, here's what I'm like. And he's telling Jonah, and it ends by telling us what God is like. And so God's teaching Jonah a lesson, and it's important to see how he teaches that lesson and what God teaches in that lesson. So first, notice how God teaches Jonah here. God teaches Jonah through the events of his life. Things happen, and then God speaks to explain those events in his life. Now notice that's what happens in verses 6 to 8. Jonah goes outside the city in verse 5, and the picture, the reason we think it seems that Jonah goes outside the city to wait is because he's still holding out hope, most likely, that God will destroy the city. Yeah, it's been 40 days and God didn't destroy the city, but maybe I'll sit out here and watch him. Maybe he'll still come through. So he goes outside the city, we're told in verse 5. And then these strange events happen in his life in verses 6 to 8. Notice again. The Lord God, first, appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might give him shade over his head to save him from the discord or comfort of the beating sun. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And so the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, brought this hot air, and he was faint. And he asked God that he might die. Now, notice three things here that God appointed. Notice in verse 6, God appointed a plant. Same word is used. Verse 7, God appointed a worm. Verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. Notice, now to appoint something means God intentionally planned it. God made these things happen. It's not an accident. Then in verses 9 to 11, we read God tells Jonah why he appointed these three things in Jonah's life. It was to teach Jonah something. We're going to see that in a few minutes, what the lesson was. But for now, just notice how God is teaching Jonah here. He's teaching Jonah a lesson by appointing events to happen in his life. And then God speaks to those events. In verses 6 to 8, he appoints events to happen in Jonah's life. In verses 10 and 11, God speaks to explain those events. Now, I would say that's much the way that God we see in the rest of the Bible, in our own lives, much the way God teaches us, right? He does it by putting experiences in our lives and then speaking to us in his word to understand those experiences and define them and explain them or give us a way to look at them differently so that we understand and learn from those experiences. For example, a Christian woman, let's say, loses her job. She's tempted to get angry because it's the fault, really, of a cruel and uncaring boss. And she's tempted to despair, thinking, I don't know what else I'm going to do. I don't have another job prospect. My skills are tied to this job, and it's a very difficult time. But then she goes to read in the Word, God's Word speaking, to explain her experience. And she finds in Matthew 10, Jesus saying, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And they're such small, minuscule things, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father in heaven. Everything in this world is according to his plan. Not even a bird falls from the sky without God's ordained, appointed purpose for it. And she reads in Ephesians 1 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's not a mistake, she learns then and understands this job loss that I have is not a mistake. It's a purpose of God and a plan appointed by God in my life. And then she reads Romans chapter 8 and God speaks and says, in all things I work for the good of those who love them. I will work them for the good for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And so God appoints these events in her life, and she listens to God speak to explain and teach her in those events what to do. And it's much the same with Jonah. We see that here, that God's giving Jonah experiences in his life and then teaching him from those experiences. And notice it's down to the smallest detail. Do you notice the second thing God appointed in verse 7? A worm. Every worm in the world does its appointed duty according to the will of God. A worm goes that God appoints to chew on this plant so that it would die. God is in every detail. And that's something very important for us to understand as God's people and how he teaches us lessons. Have you ever realized that God appoints even the smallest details of your life to teach you something? God's always teaching us lessons. Not a single thing happens in our life by accident. You forget your cell phone at home, you miss an important call, and you're thinking, why did that happen? The student doesn't get his paperwork in for financial aid in time, and so he's got to sit out a semester from school, and he's like, why did that happen, Lord? Or, here's a good one. You have major surgery planned and scheduled already, and the day before surgery, the doctor calls and the office calls and says, this surgeon's not in your network. Surgery's canceled. What, Lord? I don't understand. Every detail is in God's hands. There's no mistake. God is using everything in our lives to teach us. It's appointed by God, and he does it many times to teach us about ourselves and our own hearts. And you ever think about all the details? This is how Scripture talks all the time about how God works, even in the details. You realize that the Israelites being in Egypt 400 years in slavery all hinged on one small event in Dothan. Remember, Jacob sends Joseph. Joseph's brothers are out in the field with their sheep. They take these sheep to Shechem, and so then Jacob says to Joseph, I want you to go out and find your brothers. And so Joseph heads out and he goes to Shechem, where his brothers are supposed to be. He's wandering around aimlessly in the field. He can't find them, looking around. And a man in Shechem happens to see him and happens to say to him, what are you looking for, son? So I'm looking for my brothers. I have 11 brothers who are here. They're supposed to be tending their sheep, and I don't know where they're at. And the man happens to know, because he was here earlier with the sheep, and he sees these men. Oh, I know the men you're looking for. They went to Dothan. They just told me a minute ago. Oh, Joseph says. So he goes to Dothan, and then, as you know, the rest is history. He finds his brothers, but what happens? They sell them to these Ishmaelites who are going to Egypt, and he's sold into the Egyptian house of the Pharaoh, or Potiphar's house. And all the history of Israel and Egypt hinges on, what if that man wouldn't have seen Joseph that day? When Joseph said, I can't find my brothers, he goes back to Jacob, goes home, is never sold into slavery. It all hinges on one man's happening to see Joseph wandering around aimlessly and saying, oh, I know where your brothers are. This is the way our lives work in the Scriptures. It talks, all events hinge on the smallest details of our lives, and God is at work in every one. He's gotten you where you need to be. Think about it. There are many jobs. How you got in the job you are today. So this strange, circuitous events that happen in your life. You go for this degree, you get a degree in literature, and you're working at a bank, and you start working at the bank, and then pretty soon you're in the financial field, and you never went to school for that. All these things happen, and what is God doing? He's teaching us. He's working on a macro scale for the world. And he's working in all of our lives on a micro scale to shape us and mold us, especially as Christians, into the image of Christ. And he's doing this always to teach us, giving us always lessons. What does this lesson tell you about your heart? Sometimes God will put us in situations. I thought about that this week with the surgery situation. Why did God wait till the last minute to let us know the surgeon's not in network? As I saw my response, I realized it's probably to show me my anger issues. And to show me, like, you're not patient like you thought you were. And God does that sometimes. He lets out a little leash to pull us back. And then we go, what am I thinking? I thought I was a patient person. I thought I was okay. I thought in the morning when I'm reading my Bible and everything's okay and going according to plan, this is great. Lord, whatever you have for me today, anything it is. And an hour later, it changes in a 90 degree direction, and you're angry. And you go, what is happening? It wasn't supposed to be like this. And Westminster Confession, chapter 5, on providence of God, says this: God does oftentimes leave his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. Why? So they may discover the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness in their hearts, that they may be humbled. So God at times in all the strange events of life will let out a little leash so that we can see our hearts. Why? So that we turn back to him and say, Lord, what am I doing over here? I'm not where I need to be. I need you and I need to cling to you. And he opens us up sometimes to the corruptions of our heart to teach us things. And he's surely doing that here with Jonah. He's showing Jonah, this is your heart. Notice the second time he's had to say to him, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? He's teaching Jonah, Jonah, listen to me. Look at your response to these situations in your life. Look at what's happening. Look at how you respond to the plant getting eaten by a worm. Come on, Jonah. So God teaches us through the events of our lives and then clarifies by his word what he wants to teach us. So we need to always be listening as Christians and looking at the events of our life and saying, okay, that's not an accident what happened today. God, what are you trying to teach me? I'm not sure yet. Sometimes God has to be abundantly clear to us, right? Sometimes he has to take a 2x4 and hit us on the head. We need that. But God's teaching us in every moment something, a lesson, teaching us to cling to him, teaching us the corruptions of our hearts. And he's clearly doing that with Jonah here. So we see how God teaches Jonah. He teaches him through the events of his life and then speaking. But then notice, secondly, what he teaches Jonah here. What's the lesson? The lesson is how God views human beings, and especially even lost human beings. Because remember, Jonah was with Israel. He was a prophet of Israel, the people of God, the church of the Old Testament. He belonged to these people. They were God's chosen people, the people God loved dearly. And so all the other people are outsiders, and Jonah developed the men's mindset that God, you know what, those people, God doesn't love at all, and we don't either. And God's teaching Jonah something here about, no, Jonah, you need to understand something of how I view human beings, and I'm going to put you in a situation to teach you that. And so what does God do? He sends Jonah to these people. They repent and believe. Jonah's angry. God sends these strange events in his life, and then he explains those events in verses 10 and 11. Notice closely how God explains what just happened to Jonah. Verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Jonah, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, you didn't make it grow, which came up into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" That's children. "And so much cattle." Okay, so what's God saying here to Jonah and defining his experience? Now, you may read that first off and say, okay, God's comparing Jonah's love and compassion for the plant to his love and compassion for the people of Nineveh. And it seems like a strange correlation. It seems like a bad illustration, right? And when you think about it, it seems like a bad illustration because why does Jonah have pity on the plant? Because it gave him shade. It's not like he had pity on all plants, that he felt bad whenever a worm ate a plant. And he felt this compassion for all wildlife or horticulture. He wasn't a horticulturist that, oh, I hate it when plants die. No, it was because it was self-serving. He's like, this plant was giving me shade from the sun. And when it's not doing that, it's bad. And so Jonah has compassion only because it was self-serving compassion. So we can look at that and go like, well, it seems kind of like a strange illustration because he's saying Jonah, he's like Jonah, shouldn't he have pity like Jonah has on a plant? But it's self-serving pity. But no, if you look at this illustration in another way, and I think we really need to do that, and I'm indebted to John Calvin, 16th century pastor, for this understanding of what is Jonah talking about, or God talking about with Jonah here. If you look at this illustration another way, it does make perfect sense out of what God's teaching Jonah and teaches about himself in the rest of the Bible. Notice in verse 10, he says, "And should I not pity Nineveh the way that you pitied that plant?" In other words, you pitied this plant that was created, it came up in a night, and it was created to give you shade, and now it's destroyed and not giving you shade anymore. The purpose for this plant is gone, and you feel bad about it. Jonah, you've got to understand, that's how I'm seeing these human beings in Nineveh. They were created by me for a purpose, to glorify me, to live in their full capacity as human beings, loving the one true God with all their heart, soul, and mind, as human beings should, loving, serving the one true God, created for this good purpose, and now it's been lost. Shouldn't I have concern for them? And he also presses it with Jonah, right? He says, you don't even understand. You didn't even create the plant. I created these people. Look in verse 11 or verse 10. You didn't labor. You didn't make it grow. I did. He's saying, you didn't create these people. You didn't shape and mold them as human beings that were to be in the image of God, perfect and beautiful, shaped to glorify God and live for this good, righteous, and holy purpose in the world. I did. And I created it from that. And that my goal is to restore people to that purpose, Jonah. I love human beings in this way. This is what we read earlier, right? In the confession of sin today, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to God's benevolent love for human beings. It should drive our love for human beings, right? Even enemies. It says, God your Father loves even those who are wicked and ungrateful and unkind, who shake their fist at him. He still loves them in a benevolent way. Now, there's a different kind of love, a salvific, saving love, and a benevolent love for mankind. But he's clearly talking here about this love God has for human beings created in his image, wanting to see them restored, and that's something God loves. It grieves him to see mankind going to their own destruction, taking this path away, and he wants to see them restored and returned and redeemed. That's a kind of father's care and love for human beings. A little over 3 years ago, I went down to Redeemer Seminary, which is now RTS Seminary here in Dallas, and I wanted to sit in on one of Sinclair Ferguson's classes, his class on anthropology, the study of the image of God in man. And he told an illustration in that class that I just cannot forget. And I said it 3 years ago in a sermon. So if you've heard it 3 years ago, sorry, but there are some of you here that may not have heard it, so you need to hear it. Dr. Ferguson was talking about the image of God in mankind and how human beings are valuable to God in that way, and he wants to see them restored. And he said it in this way. Dr. Ferguson was a professor at a seminary in Westminster for many years, and then he went to be a pastor in South Carolina. He was a pastor in South Carolina for several years, and then he got a call to a church back in Scotland. So he was about to leave his church in South Carolina. And at his leave, well, I should back up a little bit. While he was at church in South Carolina, he preached a sermon one time on Genesis 32, about Jacob wrestling with God. And he said in that sermon that he had this powerful image in his mind of Jacob limping away after wrestling with God. And how he said, if I was ever going to commission a painting to be done, that was the image that I would commission a painter to do. This image of Jacob limping off into the mist after wrestling with God. So he said that in a sermon through his ministry. And then after his ministry was over at this church, he was about to leave. They had a farewell dinner for him. And at the end of the dinner, they brought out and unveiled this painting they had commissioned of Jacob, just the very image that he had in his mind when he mentioned preaching. And Sinclair Ferguson says, I saw it and I was amazed. And he said, it became a treasured possession of mine. He said, now, this is where the illustration started. Now imagine if this happened with that painting, he said. Imagine I get back to Scotland, I'm in the church, I put the painting up in my house in a prominent place, and I get home from work one day, and I put my key in the lock, and just as I'm about to unlock the door, I notice the lock is damaged, and it pushes the door pushes open. Obviously, there had been a burglar in the house. He goes to see what's happened, part of the house is ransacked, and then the painting's gone. So he calls the police, tells them what happened, they come to investigate, and then several weeks later, he gets a knock at his door. It's a police officer, a detective. He says, good news, Mr. Ferguson, we found the perpetrator, we found the burglar who did this to your home. We've caught him and brought him in. Sinclair said, what do you think would be my first question to that police officer? But did you find the painting? Fine, you caught the man, caught the perpetrator, but did you find my painting? That's what would be a concern of his mind and his heart, getting back the painting. And he used that to say, this is the way God looks at human beings created in his image. Yes, the devil who brought this destruction on mankind into the world. Yes, he'll be brought to justice. Yes, he'll be condemned in the abyss forever. But did you get back the people? Did you bring back these human beings? That's God loves to bring lost people into his kingdom. Why he doesn't bring every single human being into his kingdom in that way, we're not told. Other than God also manifests his justice as well as his mercy. But what he's teaching Jonah here is his view of human beings created in his image. Say, Jonah, you've got to see, I created these beings, all, even the people in Nineveh that you hate. I created them in my image. They're valuable to me. That's why I had you go preach to them. That's why I relented, because I wanted to relent. I wanted to warn them so that they would turn and receive forgiveness and mercy. That's how God views lost people, and here's the point for us as Christians today. This is how God views human beings, and so for us as believers, this is how we need to view other human beings. Lost or found. That's what that passage in Matthew 5 earlier in our passage, in our confession of sin, was talking about. Why do you and me, or I, as an unbeliever, or a believer, why do we love a person who's even ungrateful, unkind, and wicked to us? The person at work, the person across the street, the person who does damage to you in some way, shape, or form at work, ruins your reputation, does evil things to you. Why do you still love such a person? Because your Heavenly Father is like that. He's kind even to the ungrateful and wicked. That's the motive, Jesus says. That's why you love. Jonah, you've got to see, this is why you love people, even these far-off people, even the people you were coming to. Jonah, this is what God's trying to show, Jonah. You hated. You didn't love them. You didn't care about them. The only reason you ended up going to them is because I saved your skin. You were far more concerned about your own skin in verse chapter 2. Being saved, than these people. You loved yourself, Jonah. Jonah, you have to see your own heart. You're not the prophet you ought to be. You're not the human being I created you to be. You're not one showing my image in what you do, even, Jonah, and you're a found one. You need my mercy too, Jonah. Jonah, don't you see? You need the very thing these people need in Nineveh. And that's how we're supposed to view people as Christians, as believers, to say, lost people, yes, people may do wicked things to us. How do we love them? And how do we begin to love people? Because God loved us. And eventually, this is the thing, Jonah failed here, right? It ends in a strange and bad way for Jonah. We never hear if Jonah came to his senses. But he was not the prophet they needed. Not the prophet that was needed ultimately, and that's where later we read in Scripture, Jesus Christ himself said, one greater than Jonah is here. We need a prophet greater than Jonah. We need one greater than Jonah, period. And that's why Christ came into the world. Jesus said in Matthew 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against the generation in his generation when Christ walked this earth and condemn that generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ is the greater Jonah. He's the one who came into the world to do what Jonah failed to do, and that is love people and be the one who is perfectly loving human beings the way Jonah failed to do and the way we do. That's why we as Christians can read this and say, I can relate to Jonah. I don't love people as I ought. But praise God, he sent one the great one, greater than Jonah, to rescue people like me. God's shown his mercy to sinners by sending his own son. And notice the kind of love that the son gives. It's a suffering love that is willing to give himself for us. He bore our sins in his body. It's not a high in the sky, far away love that tells us just get your act together. It's a love that says what these people need is me and my own death and suffering. And that's what Christ came to do in the world. He came for you and I to bring us into his kingdom, to restore this kingdom of God in us, and it took nothing less than the death of the Son of God. So what we need to get from this is the lesson I got from Kevin on that car 30 years ago. God is out to restore people, and he does it because God is a God who loves people. Human beings created in his image. That's why we love people as Christians. And it's as you heard the quote today from D.A. Carson, it's a self-generating love, right? It's not dependent on the love of the person, because if you wait for the love of the other person, it may never come. The kind of love God's talking about is loving an enemy who is still ungrateful, unkind, and wicked to you, but loving the person anyway. How does that look? What does that look like? How do I die to my own self-interest and really love one as Christ loved me? That's hard in practice, but God says that's what you do because you're I do. Your Father loves in that way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrificial love and being the greater Jonah that we need. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would please grip our hearts and remind us of this self-sacrificing love of the Father for us. The very love that sent you, Lord Jesus, into the world. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your kindness. We ask you to remind us daily of our need for your grace. And Lord, give us the strength to love others as you have first loved us. We ask Jesus in your powerful name. Amen.